O Lord, how long shall I cry for help,
and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth and take it, and they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Well, this morning, let's open looking at verse 5. You know, we do find ourselves today as a nation that's in a moral free fall. We went into a little bit of detail about that last Lord's Day. I mean, do you feel that way, that you're in a moral free fall as a nation? And somehow we left the parachute behind and down we go. Or as we look through the landscape around us, it appears like it's becoming unraveled in a lack of morality, even a lack of justice across the land. And perhaps you found yourself joining in with the prophet Habakkuk and crying out to God, why? Why is this going on in our nation today? You know, maybe you've even raised that godly complaint that Habakkuk raised and said, for how long, God? How long is this going to go on? When are you going to intervene? When are you going to do something? Now, whenever we ask such prayers, I'm speaking for you, so talk to me afterwards if this doesn't reflect your heart. But whenever we ask God why, don't we, most of us, seem to have a solution in the back of our head that we really want him to do? And so we want him to rubber stamp what we think the answer to our question really is. We've got our plans, and you know, that's the one we want to see God work out. These were the prayers of the prophet Habakkuk, and he was asking God why and for how long. Now, in today's passage, he's going to answer our question. He's going to answer the prophet Habakkuk. And it's like God saying, okay, now listen, Habakkuk, get ready for my answer. Because here it comes. And it's going to catch you by surprise, because I'm going to give you an answer that you never expected. And it's not the one that's on the back of your head that you're thinking of that you would like to see me do. Last week we opened up the short letter written probably around the early 600 B.C., somewhere around 607 B.C. We saw the prophet Habakkuk being that man of God who historically really straddled two kings, Josiah on the younger side, and remember the eight-year-old king who was crowned king over Judah. He's the one who later in his life really repaired the walls of Jerusalem, and his workers found the law of God, probably the book of Deuteronomy. He was so excited about finding the law of God that not only did he read it, but he read it to the people. And a great revival took place, a great reformation took place in the land, in the hearts of the people. All the high places where they worshiped the idols were torn down. The Passover was reinstituted. The nation itself spiritually grew close to God. And these were the old days that Habakkuk remembered. You know, some of you are old enough. Remember the good old days in America. Remember how things were. Well, you see,
Habakkuk had that perspective. But he also saw things suddenly change from the way they used to be. And at the age of 39, we see that Josiah was killed in a battle at Megiddo. Pharaoh Necho, he was head of Egypt, and he's the one that under his rule and under his reign, he actually replaced Josiah with his second son, Jehoiakim, and he became the ruler over Judah, kind of a vassal king. And Jehoiakim, Kim was a wicked guy. He was not a good guy. In fact, he ruled like a godless tyrant. He was involved personally and really advocated gross sins. He brought back idolatry to the land, set up the worship places and the high places. Let me just give you an idea. I could give you a long laundry list of his sins because they're all recorded somewhere. But I mean, he had incestuous relations with his mother, with his daughter-in-law, with his stepmother. This is the kind of guy Jehoiakim was. And this is the kind of ruler that was ruling the land, and wickedness came into the land. And so this is where we see the prophet Habakkuk dropping to his knees and saying, God, when are you going to stop this? Everything's upside down. It's not the way that it used to be. How long, God? And I couldn't help but think this is where we find ourselves today as I was reading through this. It seems like suddenly things changed. Now, it's been gradual. It's been building up. But there was a sense in which last year there seemed to be the slide was greased a little bit. And we're going down a little bit faster than we were before. And suddenly we look around at a nation. We wonder where our nation, our culture has completely been turned upside down, where wickedness rules the nation, where lies replace truth. This is the time of Habakkuk. This is our time as well. I mean, they must have had their own form of cancel culture back in those days. If you spoke up and said the truth, you'd be shut down. Today we see historic statues toppled down, cities on fire, gross immorality celebrated across the land, 63 million murders of the unborn in our land. The blood is on the hands of America today because of the killing of the unborn. The government now is ruled by wicked leaders, wicked presidents, and wicked senators and representatives. And the church cries out, God, how long? When is it going to change? Why? Haven't you heard our prayers? You know, we did pray before the last election, Lord. Did you hear our prayers? Why have you installed rulers that are wicked? And for how long until things change? And that's where we closed last week. That's a little summary of where we were last week, crying out to God with the prophet and asking him to hear and answer our prayers. This morning we're opening up to verse 5, and we hear God answering the prophet's prayer. And remember, we said last time, God is under no obligation to answer any of our complaints to him. When we come and complain, even godly complaints, he's under no obligation. But he's going to hear. He's going to speak. He's going to answer Habakkuk. In fact, he and Habakkuk are going to enter into a conversation. Now, I didn't take the time to look and see if there's any exceptions. I read one commentator last week who said this is the only recorded conversation with a prophet and God talking back and forth found in the Word of God. Not only for Habakkuk's benefit, but for our benefit, God speaks. And we're going to look at a surprising answer this morning in verse 5, where it begins. And it says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. And so we're going to see, first of all, that his answer is an unexpected answer. The first thing we're going to see here is that God's answer was nothing like what Habakkuk thought God was going to say if he answered his complaint. We see that God knew that the prophet wasn't expecting whatever answer God was about to give. He knew that was not what he was expecting. He says, you're not even going to believe what I'm about to tell you. And so I'm not sure whether he was aware of Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And we have to remember that whenever we lift our hand in complaint against God, or really in anything that God does. Our ways are not his ways. His ways aren't our ways. You know, it's God declares that his thoughts and our thoughts aren't the same. We're not even on the same planet. He's the eternal, perfect God of the universe. Omniscient, knows everything, and we're finite. So he's saying, sit down, Habakkuk. Listen to what I have to tell you, because you're not going to believe it. Now, the Bible is full of examples, and I'm sure your individual life is also full of illustrations and examples where your conventional wisdom was not God's conventional wisdom. I mean, it was God's ultimate wisdom, and the two were nowhere near the same. You know, I was looking through some of the examples in the Old as well as the New Testament, but I found one, for example, in John 9. There's a clear indicator of a time where the people around the blind man, that's where Jesus healed the blind man, were on two different planes. When it came to healing, God has his purpose why this blind man was blind. The conventional wisdom of the day was completely different. And so the conventional wisdom of the day, well, obviously this guy's blind. So either he sinned, God's punishing him, or his what? His family sinned, and he's still being punished for them. And that's why he's blind. That was the conventional wisdom of the day. And it turns out that was not God's purpose at all. God had a whole different person. He was born blind so that the works of God should be displayed. Think about that. This man was born blind. I don't know how old he was, but he lived his whole life unable to see, just so he could be healed. And in being healed, he would display the works of Christ. That was it. That was God's plan. That wouldn't have been any of our plan if we were figuring out this man's plan for life. I was thinking in terms of testimonies. You know, if we all shared our testimony here, we'd be so different. I know some of you who were converted like small children, and you really can't even remember actually the day or the time, but you know, as far as you can remember, you've been trusting in and following God and serving Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, you've been growing in grace over the years. And then some of you, your testimonies are what? Later in life, you know, towards the end of your life, perhaps. And yet, even though you were chosen before the foundation of the world, God let you go through a life of sin, pain, and wickedness so that you'd be saved later in life. And you say, well, gee, if I was God, that's not how I would have done it. But that's how God did it. And that's God's plan for your life, whatever your testimony might be. And I was thinking in terms of the thief on the cross. Here's a man who was chosen before the foundation of the world to come to Christ. And so he was born, he grew up, probably a little hellion growing up and causing all kinds of trouble and everything in the community. And then he became a thief, and then he became a better thief, and pretty soon he's in jail and out of jail, and he had a rap sheet, and all of a sudden he's sentenced to die on a cross. And in the last moments of his life, here on earth, God chose to save him. Now, the grace for him was no different than the grace of someone else who was saved as a small child. But he had to go through a whole life of pain, a whole life of punishment, suffering, only to be converted right at the very last moment of his life. That was God's plan for him. It might not have been our plan, you see, of the conventional wisdom of how God should save. And here Habakkuk prayed to God for deliverance from wickedness, from injustice, from the moral free fall of his own day. And he cries out to the Heavenly Father, how long? And I believe he probably prayed for a while before he, you know, how long? Because there's a sense in which he's complaining to God. And I was thinking, he was probably thinking, I wonder what Habakkuk's thought was, how God would solve this problem. Perhaps he was envisioning when he prayed, how long, that God would actually act in the same way with Jehoiakim that he actually acted with Josiah. See, maybe he was thinking one day, maybe Jehoiakim will be working on a project and find the law of God, and maybe he'll read God's word and he'll be converted, and there'll be a revival and reformation across the land. Maybe that was in the back of his mind. Or maybe he thought, you know, that guy's a wicked king. I'm going to pray that God takes him out and puts in a godly king to replace him. And then all of a sudden things will begin to get better. God will begin to turn things around. So let me ask you this question. In your own personal prayer life, you look around, you see what's going on today, and you see the upside-down world that we're in. You see the immorality that reigns across the land. You see the lack of injustice. You see all the things we've been talking about. And you cry out to God, God, help. Where are you? God, you plead with God. What is it that's in the back of your mind that you're thinking, God will probably do it this way? And even though you might not express that as your prayer, that's really the heart of your prayer, that God might do it your way. Or you might even articulate what it is. I know you could pray, for example, that just 4 more years of this, and there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in politics. There's going to be a change in parties. There's going to be a change in presidents. And then everything's going to be better. And then righteousness will come back to the earth. And the churches will be full in America today. And I'll look around the landscape and I'm going to see unicorns dancing on the hills all around me. And then rainbows. Every morning I wake up, there are going to be rainbows in the sky. Maybe that's your prayer. You know, it's change of rulers, new party. You might be surprised by God's answer this morning. I'm going to say to you the same thing that he said to Habakkuk. Get ready. Ready to be astonished what God's answer is. Because what I'm about to reveal to you, church, it will shock you. Because my ways are not your ways. In fact, you will not even believe what I'm about to tell you, God says. Spoiler alert. Let me give you a hint. God's plan does not include unicorns or rainbows. Just so you know. I'm not going to bring a sudden revival, God's saying, for you. Although He could. I'm not going to change the leadership of your country. Although He might. So get ready. The answer I have doesn't include either one of those. And now we see God's dreadful answer in verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And what he's saying is, Habakkuk, right now, as I'm speaking to you, I'm in the process right now of raising up these Chaldeans, or you might call them the Babylonians. They're the same. And I'm firing them up, Habakkuk, and they're going to come and scourge the earth. They're going to steamroll across the land and wipe you out. And we just read a minute ago, you know, he describes the fierceness of the army of the Babylonians starting in verse 8. I mean, I'm bringing in an army that's horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swifter to devour. They all come for violence, and their faces forward. They gather captives. They take people captives and often to their own land, slaves, like sand. They scoff. They laugh at the rulers of the day. They laugh at every fortress. You're going to come up to your forts and laugh at them and take them over. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like a wind and go on guilty men whose own might is their gods. They're like a tornado. It's just going to come across the land. And it's going to rip everything up. It's going to kill a lot of people. Men, women, children. Houses are going to be burned. Crops are going to be destroyed. And they're going to just disappear. That's my answer to your prayer, Habakkuk. Do you see what he's saying here? I mean, Habakkuk just benignly raises prayer to God and says, God, what are you going to do? And I'm sure he had his own thoughts in his mind. And God said, this is what I'm going to do. Let me tell you, I'm doing it right now. I'm bringing in the wicked army to destroy the land and the people. Even the Babylonians didn't realize they were being raised up by God for this purpose. That's how God works. I mean, they're going to be beating their chest and they're going to be blindly imputing their military strength to themselves and all their victories. And look what we have done. And yet they're being used by the hand of Almighty God to destroy and bring judgment on God's people. So this is not the answer that Habakkuk expected. We need to remember a couple things. We need to remember, first of all, that God sometimes answers your prayers by making things worse before they become better. You know, when we pray to God, keep that in mind. Remember that God is Lord over the nations. Lord of history. Not just the Lord of your life or the Lord of this church or even the Lord of the churches at large. He's the Lord of history. You know, everything's working together for the purpose for which He has set out. Remember the divine overarching purpose of God in redemption is His kingdom, is His church, is His people. It's not America. And sometimes we forget that and we lose a sense of focus. We think it's all about us. It's all about the nation. But that's not true. God has a covenant people. God has His elect. And so whatever's happening in history around the world has to do with God establishing and advancing His kingdom around the world. That's His focus, and He's using all the nations and people and the events of history to accomplish that purpose. And He's doing it all that for the purpose that He might be glorified. Now here's a question. So how can we take a passage like that we just read and looked at and apply it to 21st century America? Or can we? You know, do we take a passage like this and say, well, look, everything's upside down, just like it was during the days of Habakkuk. So therefore, let's look and wait for the terrorists to come on either the southern or the northern border. No offense. And in the process, they're going to come and wipe us out. Are we going to wait? Is He raising up the Canadians right now to come and get us? Or terrorists? I don't see that. Here's the point, I think, for interpretation. What's true of Habakkuk is not necessarily true for us today. We can't go to the Old Testament and find some story about God raising up a wicked nation to judge His covenant people and then apply it to America today. God doesn't have a one-size-fits-all solution for every problem that comes up. That's not the kind of God that He is. The only thing we can be absolutely certain of is this. This was God's way of dealing with Judah 600 B.C. That's what we know for certain. We need to remember another thing, that America is not a nation that is the center of God's redemptive purposes. Sometimes we think ethnocentrically, don't we, as Christians? We think it's all about us. I mean, watch the news around the world. And what is the news? The news is about America and about us. I mean, if there's hurricanes in the other part of the world, well, that's, you know, but what about our country? It's all about America. And sometimes we view ourselves as Christians through the lens of thinking that, no, it's all about America. It really has little or nothing to do with America. I don't believe America is the center of God's redemptive plan. God is the God of history. He uses all people, all nations to carry out His glorious covenant promises. And He's advancing His kingdom here on earth. He's building His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not just in America, but around the whole world. And so we have to periodically, like we're doing in church history, is stand back, get up in the space station viewpoint of the world, and look down and see what God's doing around this blue marble we call Earth. So what about today? What is God doing with us today in the midst of an upside-down world? What about 2021? When we ask God why, what's going to be His answer to us? When we ask God how long, what's going to be His answer to us? Well, let me just share a couple observations, and we'll trust the Lord to work this out however He providentially wants to work it out. But I believe this. We're going to look at some scripture in just a minute. If you want to be turning to Romans chapter 1, we're going to be there in just a second. But I do believe this. What we are experiencing today in 2021 America is we're under the wrath of Almighty God. I believe we're there. It's not like I'm just raising up. The wrath is not coming. The wrath is here. And so when we cry out, "How long, God, till You do something?" His answer is, "Well, I'm doing it right now. I've been doing it. You just haven't seen it." And we're going to see why in just a second. Because I believe God's answer to us is just as dreadful as it was to Habakkuk back in his day. And when he told Habakkuk, "For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you," I think he could say the same thing to us today. I'm doing a work in your day, in the 21st century, and it's a work that I'm not sure you're going to believe it when I tell you. You say, "Well, Don, what is that work?" Well, take your Bibles, turn back with me to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, "First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers." We see that he's going to tell us that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven to all of mankind so that we're all without excuse. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So, who's under the wrath of God? We're going to see we all are. Why are we all under the wrath of God? Because we've all suppressed the truth of who God is. We've all, by our fallen sinful natures, become unrighteous men and women who, in our unrighteousness, we suppress to be what we know to be true about God. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that's all of us by nature, isn't it? I mean, we've all, because of unrighteousness in our heart, our fallen nature, we've suppressed the truth that we know about God, including His wrath that's been revealed. And then He brings wrath, the wrath upon mankind. And this is what I want us to see in Romans 1. Romans 1 is not going to tell us what we typically think. This is conventional wisdom. If we do bad, God will bring wrath. If we do bad, God will one day judge us. But what I want us to see in Romans chapter 1 is this. We are bad, and God has already brought wrath and judgment, and we're living it out right now in His midst, in our midst, in His presence here in America. He's not describing some future wrath, although there will be, or a future judgment day, although there will be. rather a wrath in this life, a wrath that's now. A wrath now where the holy anger of God is being poured out in our nation today, and we're experiencing it and asking Him why and now for how long. Now, the reason I say that is because all of mankind was born in sin. We're born in the bondage of sin. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned, right, and come short of the glory of God. We're born in sin. We're totally depraved. It means that we're as wicked as we could possibly be by nature. Now, that's the kind of sinners we are. I know some of you clip your nails and clean under the nails once in a while, and you take a shower and you put on some designer clothes, some fancy shoes, and you might think of yourself a little better than the guy who's really the wretched sinner in the community who's out committing all the crimes. You're not like him. Oh, yes, you are. So you can dress up on the outside and look pretty clean on the outside. As Jesus told us, the inside could be absolutely wicked. And what that means is Hitler was no really freak aberration of history. Hitler, you know. People like Hitler ought to go to hell. Every one of us in this room, from the youngest child all the way up to the oldest person in this room, has the potential of being his own Hitler on steroids. What holds you back from becoming that Hitler, that wicked person? There's only one thing that's taking your wicked heart and keeping you from being a Hitler on steroids. You know what that is? That is the restraining hand of God, who by His common grace is holding you back from being what you could be and as wicked as you could possibly be. He pulls back a little bit from the restraint of your heart, the wickedness begins to come out. There isn't a man, woman, or child in this room who wouldn't be a monster if God was not restraining the wickedness that's in your heart by His grace. In fact, we would all make Hitler look like a choir boy. If it wasn't for the restraining grace of God in our life. I was watching a video by Vodi Bakum this last week. And he was talking about parenting little children being sinners from birth. And he says, do you know why God, he says, made your little child to be little? It's because if he grew up to be right away big, he would have murdered you the first day that he was born. And that's driving the point home, isn't it? And the reason why, as parents, you're blinded and see that little child as being cute and innocent is because if it wasn't for that, you would kill your child, he says. And so you see the wickedness that's in all of our hearts. By God's grace, He's holding us back. Now, wrath comes when He starts to release that restraint of our heart. And then our heart begins to do what? Really start to come out and manifest itself. There's nothing to hold it back. And that's wrath, and that's judgment, and that's what we're seeing today across our land. Why are we in a moral free fall? How long till God intervenes? The answer is we're in a moral free fall because God has put us under His wrath. And how long? It's already begun. It's here. And so what we have here, which is a little bit different than Habakkuk, he's saying, listen, I'm going to externally bring a people that's going to come and ravage you as justice and to bring my wrath upon this people. I believe to us what he's saying is, and I don't see anyone amassing any of the borders right now, but what he's saying to us as a nation is, I'm going to pull back my restraining hand across the culture, across the nation, and let it go to the next level of expressing depravity. And so it's not coming from without towards us like it was for it wasn't an external invasion. It's an invasion of our own heart as God brings back his hand of restraint. And if you look at your Bible, what you'll see there is a threefold wrath of God being poured out, starting in verse 24. You know, the key phrase that goes through chapter 1 is, He gave them up. Three times. Now, every time He gave them up, what was He doing? He was pulling back His hand of restraint and letting us as a nation and as a culture go to that next level of depravity. See, it's already in the heart. He's just letting us express our heart as it really is. And so He says in 24, this is the first, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And what He's describing here is really the sexual revolution. He's given them up to sexual impurity. Not just individually, He's talking about a culture, about a nation, much like America. And what He's saying is, I pull back My hand of restraint and let you go to greater and greater expressions of impurity, sexual immorality. And, you know, that would be pornography, it would be free sex, it would be the sexual revolution that really began. For some of you who are old enough to remember, even back in the mid-60s, I believe that's when the hand was pulled back. Was there always sexual sin? Absolutely. But as a culture, though, as a nation, God actually, back in about the mid-60s, He pulled back His hand of restraint and said, let it go. Let the heart go to be as wicked as it really is. And so we see God's wrath beginning to be poured out clear back then, as He gave our nation over to sexual impurity and the sexual revolution of the mid-60s. And you just look around today, and we're seeing evidence of that all around throughout the culture. And we're a culture that's driven by sexual immorality. We see it all around us. And that was the first step of judgment, the first step of wrath that was brought upon us. The second, we see down in verse 26, because God didn't stop there. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." So the second pulling back was God letting us go, not restraining us in the area of sexual perversion. And then you begin to see, this is a downward spiral that we find ourselves in. You know, it began with the sexual revolution. It began with, then the next step was pulling back. And then verse 26, to those who were given over to sexual perversion. Women exchanged natural for unnatural. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Any of the quote-unquote modern Christians who say there is nothing in the Bible against homosexuality, read Romans chapter 1. And when you come to verse 26, what you see is God saying, okay, I'm not done judging you, and I'm not done bringing wrath upon you as a nation. I'm going to pull My hand back some more. And it says in 26 that He gave them up to dishonorable passions. We see in verse 27, "And men likewise gave up natural relations with women." And so He pulled back His hand of restraint. Now, I believe He probably did that somewhere in the 70s and 80s. Was there always homosexuality? Sure. Was there always sexual perversion? Yes. We had LGBTQT in our alphabet. We just hadn't put it in that order yet because He was pulling back His hand. But when God began to pull back His hand of restraint, back in those days, we see that He gave us over as an act of judgment, as an act of wrath in the area of sexual perversion. And so today we've become a nation where homosexuality, this is our culture, by the way, I'm not talking about individuals, this is our culture, where homosexuality is a badge of honor, not dishonor. It's really a badge of pride. And we talk about rainbows that have been taken off the horizon and put in parades. And so we celebrate. We celebrate that which is condemned by God. That's wrath. That's judgment from the hand of Almighty God upon a country and upon a nation. And there's one last third display of His wrath. And it's found down in verse 28, where we see again, He gave them up. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, the debased mind here would be literally a useless mind or a vanity mind, a mind with its, that really can't think straight. It'd be like a spiritual form of insanity, really, because you can't process them. I mean, this is where we are now. This is not the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, but somewhere recently, God's pulled back this last hand of restraint. And He's judged us as a nation, and in the process, He let us go to the area where our minds don't function right. Now, is that where we are today? I mean, you think about how people process things. You give them up. Lies become truth. Truth becomes lies. That which was so clear 15 years ago, no one can see it today. Why not? Because their mind has been given over to a spiritual insanity. Truth is exchanged for lies. And that's why when we say everything's upside down, it literally is upside down. Truth and lies have been shifted. Now, I spent way too much time this last week looking up Bizarro World. I thought it had something to do with Seinfeld, you know, and then I realized, oh, this predates Seinfeld. This goes back to the 60s in a comic book group of comic books that were kind of the early superhero comic books. And there was a planet called Bizarro World. Are you familiar with this? Go back and read this. It's kind of interesting because this is America today, but we call it Bizarro World. It was shaped like a cube instead of a round sphere, this Earth, this planet. By the way, the name of their Earth was actually Earth spelled backwards. That's what they call it, because it's a backwards world. And it was ruled by a bizarro code. It had a bizarro code of ethics, which states, quote, "Us do opposite of all the earthly things. Us hate beauty. Us love ugliness. Us uses big crime to make anything perfect in Bizarro World." In fact, in one episode on one of the comic strips, a salesman is doing a brisk trade selling Bizarro bonds. Guaranteed for you to lose your money. See, everything's upside down. And that's exactly where we are today. This is Bizarro World that we're living in, 21st century America. You say, what does our culture look like? Where are we today? Well, look at verse 29 in Romans 1. And there he gives a catalog of who we are and what we're doing and why things are the way they are. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, contentiousness, malice. They're all filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, coming up with all kinds of ideas, and disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I really believe Paul could have gone on. He put a period there. As we make our complaint to heaven and cry out with the prophet, and we say, "Why, God?" He says, "Because I am going to bring judgment upon you, and what you're seeing is my judgment." And how long till it begins? It's already started. We're in the third phase right now. That's the third and last phase. So what you do, you see kind of a downward spiral of a culture, a downward spiral of a nation that begins with the sexual revolution. Then it began to sexual perversion. And then the last step you see at the very end here is he finally just gives our thinking over to absolutely craziness. And we have spiritual insanity so that we can't even process things in a way that bring us the right results. We end up in bizarro world. You see, what's worse than having the Babylonians, you know, breathing down your neck, getting ready to do their scorched earth invasion on your land, than to really have the almighty hand of God pull back on a culture and on a nation as an act of judgment that His wrath might be poured out upon us. And we see that in three stages. And by the way, this isn't just unique to America. I believe if you really do a history check of all the nations of the world, you'll find this three-step judgment and wrath of God rippling through all societies, and we're just happen to find ourselves in the midst of it, being the Church of Jesus Christ. God's judging a people by giving them over to sin, a nation with a singed conscience. And that's where we find ourselves today. Why, God? Why is our world upside down? Well, it's not the political party. If you're blaming the political party, you're barking up the wrong tree. It's not the media bias. If you think that's the problem in America today, I'm not saying it's not part of the problem, but that's not the big problem. You're barking up the wrong tree. We are under, listen friends, we're under the wrath of God. We are under the judgment of God. And what we're seeing and what we're feeling in our culture today is coming from the God withstraining or pulling back His hand of restraint in our lives. We're not looking at Chaldeans or Babylonians. We're seeing a nation with a seared conscience. God is no longer restraining the wicked. So, with that joyful note, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, let me give you another spoiler alert. If you hang in here with us, well, like three chapters. So if you hang in there with us, there's going to be a song that's going to be bursting out here pretty soon in the book of Habakkuk. There's going to be celebration and praise at the end of Habakkuk. So hang on. We're in the middle of it right now. There is hope. And we're going to see some of that as we peek later into the next chapters. But here's what we need to know today is God is working out His plan, His redemptive purposes in our midst. And what we're going through as a nation is part of that process, not for our nation. It's part of that process for the Church of Jesus Christ. We're the center of history in America. It's God's covenant people. We are the center of His purposes and plans. And so what He's doing with America is having an impact on Him building up His church during our time. He is saving a people today. He's working out His glorious plan of redemption today. He's building up His church today. He's purifying His church today. And for those of you who might be with us who are without Christ, let me just remind you of something I know you've heard before, but there is a Savior. Did you know that? There's a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ, the anointed one from God. And it's Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that can free you, really, from the wrath that you're experiencing today and that you will experience for all eternity should you die and face the judging hand of Jesus. I don't know if you can hear His cry to you to come. But the Spirit, when He takes the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, He actually gives a call out to people. Not audible words, but there's a sense in which things are, you know, you've been thinking upside down in a bizarre world. You've had spiritual insanity going on in your mind about God. And now all of a sudden you're beginning to think clearly. That's a gift of God. You begin to see Christ for who He is. You begin to understand that there is a God. And then as God is doing this change in your heart to the Spirit of God, there's a sense in which He calls you and says, come, flee, flee from the wrath that you're right in the middle of and flee into the saving hands and the arms of a loving Christ and Lord Jesus. Leave your life of sin behind. He purchased peace between you and the Father at the cost of His own blood. Come and receive. Drink freely from His fountain of life. God's dealing with our nation is not all about America. Remember that. It's easy to forget. It's about Jesus Christ. His work in history is about the church of Jesus Christ, His covenant people. And this is His purpose throughout the whole world. We're just a small piece of the puzzle. So in days like this, it's time for the church to stand. When things get pretty shaky out there, what do we need to be doing, church? We need to be standing firm. We saw that at the end of Ephesians. And we need to stare this fallen culture right in the eye. And not to retreat, and not to sit in the church, and not to hide or be afraid to say anything true, but to go out in the midst of this fallen culture and be the light of Jesus Christ. And radiate holiness to those who are caught up in their sins. And radiate truth and speak truth in the face of lies. And as a church, stand up and be the church of Jesus Christ, and we'll be strengthened through the process. We shouldn't be surprised that it's during days like this where there's absolutely much falling away. You're going to see it. You're going to see more of it. You've already seen some of it with leaders, people that you know that were preaching on the internet, preaching on TV, falling away, written books that you read, books about marriage that maybe you looked at or singleness, and all of a sudden they've fallen away. And you're going to hear more about people falling away during the times that we're living in. But what is Christ doing? He's working His church and He's purifying the body of Christ. So broadcast, go out, broadcast the words of truth into a world that can't even understand it. It's time to be strong. It's not a time to be a superficial Christian. You know, it's time for preachers to stand up and begin proclaiming truthfully and powerfully the Word of God. It's time for you to be in the Word of God on your own and reading about what God's will is for your life and be a man, woman, child of the Word of God. Because I'll tell you what, you're being inundated by lies every day of your life. And unless you're replacing it with truth, you too will fall away. And it'd be like Habakkuk on your knees, crying out to God, "How long? Where are you?" And He's going to answer you in the pages of Scripture. Oh, the Lord might allow us to all be found standing on that last day. I hope so. These are times. These are difficult times we're living in. And I wish I could say, you know, 4 more years and it's all going to change, but it's not. Do you understand that? You have to believe that in your heart. That's one of the lessons God's telling us. Blue, red, you know, that doesn't change the heart of man. And not that it can't be better or whatever, but that's not going to change things. God will change the heart. And He does through the redemption of His people. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word again, who even brings us messages, Lord, that are not ones that we would choose for You to bring. Revelations about Yourself that perhaps we wouldn't want to think about outside the Bible. But I'm glad that You've chosen to reveal these things to us so that we can understand and also remain standing as a church. Well, Lord, our nation is in a free fall. You call us to pray for our leaders, and we do so. We pray for Biden. We pray for Harris. We pray for senators and congressmen, even in representing our own state. God, we pray that You'd work a work of salvation in their hearts, do a work of redemption that would cause them their eyes to be open to truth. That's our prayer. Lord, they would lead in righteousness, not in wickedness and sin. And Father, we pray that You would bless us as a church, bless the churches around Park County.
Oh, Lord, we pray you would bless the nation that we live in, the community that we live in. The Lord, help us see that it's you working out your plan, not for a nation, but for a people chosen by you before the foundation of the world. In Christ's name, amen.